care to follow along this morning, we're going to be spending our time in the first chapter of the book of James. It's good to be with all of you, and we're going to begin our search through the epistle of James in the 13th verse, which is a very famous portion of this epistle for those of you that have read over it and studied it throughout your life. But I think it's one that just constantly needs to be brought to our attention because I think it deals with the concept of temptation. And if any of you have conquered that, then you should be up here. But since I don't think any of us have completely conquered it, I think it's something that we should always keep top of mind. And I'm going to spend the allotted time that's been given to me this morning dealing with the 13th through the 18th verses of James chapter 1. And so I'll just simply begin by reading that brief portion of scripture for you. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Temptation is an experience that's common to all men, whether they be of the Lord or not. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that temptations are in fact common to all of us. So as I mentioned just a moment ago, if any man thinks that temptations are something that he no longer contends with, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, would certainly take issue with that based upon his writings there in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But we must remember, and I think we probably do remember on a daily basis, that our baptism did save us, but it did not drown away our flesh, in the sense that it did not rid us of all of the temptations and all of the earthly fleshly desires that we have, and the pull that those things can have on us on a daily basis. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to back up to the beginning of the first chapter of James here, but if you look through that chapter, specifically verses 2 through 12, he's really dealing there with kind of a testing of our faith and so forth, and talking about trials and things of that. And ultimately, how we handle temptations, I believe, is just nothing more than a test of faith. Temptations are brought before us. We find instructions here in this first chapter of James on how the process of sin actually unfolds. And we, as we always do, have free will. So anytime we are faced with a decision, not only do we have the choice, but we're forced to make a choice. And depending upon what choice we make, really determines the outcome for the remainder of that behavior. It is normal for those who are outside of the Lord, I believe, to blame their own sinfulness on other things. It starts with children. Children constantly are either taught this, or they observe this, or they just come to figure it out on their own. But they consistently blame others for their behavior. And unfortunately, so many people don't necessarily outgrow that, and we have a world full of adults who basically want to come up with some sort of a victim mentality. They want to blame somebody for their circumstances. They want to blame somebody for their behavior, their actions, and so forth. And there's very little actual responsibility taking responsibility for our actions that we find throughout the world today. But as we go through this first chapter of the book of James, we really kind of see a change of direction that the writer takes from the 12th verse of this chapter over into the 13th verse, which is really where I want to spend my time this morning. Every difficult thing that comes into your life, comes into my life, it either strengthens me because I've chosen to obey God, and I stay confident and I trust what he says as far as the outcome and the path, and so I grow, or I become tempted, I begin to doubt, I begin to deny, I begin to do what seems expedient to me as a human, as a fleshly creature, and then I begin to fall into the hands or the solicitation of evil. Every trial has the potential to become a temptation depending upon our response, but not every trial, as James begins this first chapter with, needs to get to that point or needs to become a temptation. So James makes the shift from trials earlier in this first chapter, which I believe can lead to a tremendous amount of growth and a tremendous amount of blessing. And he switches gears to temptations, which ultimately, if they're carried out all the way through the course that we're going to see in the allotted verses this morning, they lead to sin and to death. So every circumstance of life that we face then provides us with a decision. In fact, it requires a decision. Is that going to be a trial that can allow me to grow and become blessed? Or is that going to become a temptation that I allow to manifest itself into sin and, if not dealt with, ultimately death, as the writer outlines for us? We need not go any further into our Bibles than the third chapter of the book of Genesis to already start to see this blame game being initiated. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in the 9th verse of that chapter, we read, "But the Lord God called to man, and he said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? You have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat.' And the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Immediately, he's not even really blaming Eve. He's really kind of blaming God for providing him with Eve. "If you hadn't given me Eve, I wouldn't have been tempted and gone into this situation." So immediately we begin to see mankind already wanting to blame God or others for their issues and for their mistakes and ultimately for their sins. In Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 17, we find written there, "O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not?" Just one other example in the Old Testament of people frequently trying to blame God for our circumstances. And James clearly, as I understand this first chapter, forbids us from ever blaming God. For centuries, I believe people have wanted to use God as an excuse, saying that God has made me with these strong passions, with these strong desires. So what else does he expect from us? It's a strange and ancient belief that people have actually tried to pass this responsibility on to God for our temptation and for our sin. But the scripture clearly said, "Let no man say when he is being tempted." It's as if that's being written by someone who's actually experienced it themselves. And we know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, when he came down to this earth and he took on the flesh, actually walked in the shoes of a man and experienced those temptations. And he understands that. And I don't know that most men necessarily go so far as to blame God directly for their shortcomings, for their sins, for their fall. But they certainly don't want to take the responsibility themselves, and they're pretty quick to shift it when possible. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 3, we find written there in Scripture, "When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord." It's really the godly man that when he falls, when he understands the sin that he's committed, when he understands what has transpired, and then he takes full responsibility for that, it's the rarity. It's the exception. It's not the norm, unfortunately. But whatever you want to use as your excuse, however you want to shift responsibility or blame, anytime you put the blame anywhere else, you're basically making God responsible because you're blaming something that God has created instead of taking ownership for yourself. It's no different than the poor people blaming being a thief on the fact that they're poor, or the drunk on his unhappy marriage, or suicide on a job that we don't like. We can always find an excuse for a behavior, but we're really not taking ownership and understanding the pattern that James has so concisely outlined for us in just 6 short verses here in this first chapter. In the 13th verse, when we look at the Greek word there literally, it says that God is inexperienced with evil. And this is really kind of the news to a lot of people, because all throughout history, pagan gods and pagan deities of religious history are always liable for and to temptation, but not God. God cannot be tempted. God has never sinned. The character of the pagan deities and the pagan gods has always been corrupt because their creators were corrupt. And no stream can rise higher than its source. But the nature of evil is infinitely apart from the holiness of God. And we find that written many times throughout Scripture. In Leviticus 19, it records there that the Lord is holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. 1 Peter 1 and 16, the Lord is holy. And time again, we understand that his holiness is eternally unmixed. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, we find written there, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at iniquity," describing our God. "He who knows no evil cannot delight in evil." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we find that written out again from the Apostle Paul when he says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. If you don't remember anything else that I say this morning, remember that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God does not tempt, but he allows us to be tested. He allowed Christ to be tested, but never more than we are able to bear. And he always gives us the resource for victory if we choose that resource. So, unfortunately, so many times throughout our lives, we just don't make that proper choice. And we're going to see in verses 14 and 15 and 16 of this first chapter of James how that process unfolds and where that ultimately will take us. In the 14th verse, if you have your Bibles open, it begins there by talking about each one of us. No exceptions are made here. Going through the repeated experience of temptation and then ultimately being dragged away by lust. The words there, depending upon your translation, may be described as dragged away, dragged away, enticed. And this really goes back to the origin of hunting and is used in luring an animal into a trap. The trap is baited and the animal is lured in. The word enticed there that some of you may find in your translations is a fishing term, and its literal use was to catch a fish with bait, to bait a hook and catch it. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14 there, when the word allure is used in a lot of the English translations, it comes from the same Greek word that we find enticed in James chapter 1 verse 14. So we become lured away by what? We become lured away by our lust. It looks attractive, it looks inviting, and we see the bait. And instead of the anticipated pleasure when they grab the bait, an animal or a fish or anything like that, and the pain that comes with the capture and death, we're just enticed by the brevity of what appears to be so good and what appears to be so right. And that is really what temptation is. That's why it's tempting. If it wasn't something that looked good to us, it by definition wouldn't be tempting or it wouldn't be a temptation. But Satan is very good at baiting that hook, and he's very good at knowing what pulls us away, what lures us, what causes us to be enticed. It is true that one man's passion is another man's repulsion. And by that, what tempts you may not tempt me, and vice versa. If there was just one thing that Satan could use to tempt all of us, that would make his job significantly easier. But Satan is extremely clever in finding the things that tempt each and every one of us. And that's where I think, among other things, as a unit within the church, we can help one another. Because what one person struggles with, another person may have absolutely no temptation towards whatsoever, and vice versa. And so forth. So as a body, I think we can work together to build one another up, to fend this stuff off. And I also believe this simply just comes through repetition. I think the more that we do something, the more hills that we conquer, the more times that we're tested and we defeat that, then I think we do become a little bit stronger in that battle. Not in the sense of arrogance or in the sense of let a man be wary lest he become prideful and fall, but in the sense that we can become a little bit more adept at understanding that, you know what, there is that moment of weakness. There is that moment when this looks really good. But time and time again, when I've done the right thing, when I follow the Lord's way, I've actually been blessed and seen the benefit of that, not just in the next life, but on this life as well. We move over to verses 15 and 16, and James kind of switches his metaphors there a little bit. He goes from the idea of fishing and hunting, from the Greek words there, to the concept of childbirth. And he sees lust here as a mother conceiving. And most people think of sin as a solitary act or a series of acts or behaviors. But sin is not an act. Sin is the result of a process. And he walks us through that process here, excuse me, in verses 15 and 16 of this chapter. And there's really four steps as I was able to break it down and to understand it and to see it. And the first step really is desire. It starts with a desire. It starts with an emotion. It begins with a feeling. It begins with a feeling of wanting to be satisfied. And what that satisfaction entails is going to differ from each and every one of us. But it starts with some sort of emotion. And it's strictly an emotion at its very infant stage. It does something to you. It makes you feel a longing. And that's where it all starts. It begins with this desire. And this is really the moment in time when we can either discard it, we can push it aside, we can replace it with something better that we're going to see in verses 17 and 18, or we can dwell on this. And when we dwell on a desire, when we dwell on an emotion, when we let it linger, when we let it hang around, it's going to begin to manifest itself into the subsequent steps that we see here. The second thing I think that I as I understand this progression as James outlines this for, it begins with a desire, but then it goes into a kind of a form of deception. This is when it becomes no longer just an emotion, but it starts to become something that's rattling around in your mind, and it becomes a little bit more of a mental process at this point in time. It's in your mind, and you begin to justify. You begin to rationalize the right that you have to obtain that desire. What starts with emotion moves to the mind, and you believe you have the right to it. It's a beautiful thing, and that you deserve that sense of fulfillment. Now, what can be really tricky is this progression can occur almost instantaneously. I mean, it can go from a desire to deception and all of these things, depending upon the situation, depending upon the discipline of the person, and so forth. This transgression, or this progression, can actually occur quite quickly. But it starts with a desire and moves into sort of a deception of ourselves within our mind. And then we began to design how it is that we can execute and obtain this fulfillment. How are you going to pull this off? This is when your will, this is when the choice that you have is very much alive, is very much in play here. And this is where you really activate your will to make a decision one way or the other. The word that we find here in the Greek is literally means to become pregnant, to be conceived. When lust has been seduced, would you have been seduced in the mind so much by this lust that you actually begin to come up with a way to hatch the plan, for lack of a better word, or to conceive of how you're going to pull this off? And then ultimately, I believe it goes from those three steps to actually the form of disobedience, when our behavior actually kicks in, when we've actually begun to do what we never should have done to start with. Now the baby is born, for lack of a better word, and that is the ultimate act of the sin. The deed is done, and it all started simply with desire. The person who is able to control their emotional responses is going to deal effectively with sin and has that mind to be sanctified. But when it gets from emotions to the mind, and then it's allowed to go beyond that, we really almost say it's kind of the train has left the station at that point in time. So the emotion is a natural thing. I think all of us deal with that. Jesus Christ certainly dealt with that. And for it to go into the mind, I think, is somewhat natural as well. But at that point in time is really when the buck has to stop. That's when it has to be halted so that it does not progress into the latter two forms and ultimately into a behavior, which is sin. And James clearly states for us that this sin can lead to death. It's a very easy thing, I believe, to go through and to understand progressively how this occurs. But boy, it's a very challenging thing on a daily basis when we're hit with this from all sides, when the world is trying to allure us in so many ways. And I think television is one of the places that starts. We become so discontent with so many things as soon as we turn on our television, because the whole premise of advertising is to make you discontent. If you're not discontent, you're not going to spend money on something that they want you to purchase. And so it begins, maybe with something very harmless, but it can manifest itself into something far more significant and severe. So our minds, and that's really where the battle always occurs, our minds need to be brought into the captivity of Christ. And I want to give my emotions over to good things. I want to give them over to the things of God. And I think that is just one of the many reasons why singing the songs that we sing when we assemble on a weekly basis is done, because it fills our minds and it fills our hearts with good things, with righteous things. And the more that we can do that, the more I think we stand in a position to thwart these temptations when they knock on our door. We need to have a renewed mind. Romans chapter 12, those first two verses, as I know many of you could quote to me, a transformed mind, not a conformed mind. We love the Lord with all of our mind. And if we let our emotions go and expose them to everything the world is throwing out, and let your mind be an open door for everything to fly in, and it's not cultivated, and it's not developed in the Word of God, then you will conceive sin and you will bring forth a child, which is just another way of saying you will bring forth sin into your life. And when sin is born, it is a murderer, because it brings forth death. All kinds of death flow from sin. So the idea that you're going to bring some satisfying behavior into your life and everything be okay is the biggest lie that we can tell ourselves. Going back to James, the first chapter there, as we finish up on these last few verses here, in verse 16, But one thing I would just simply take away from that verse is stop blaming God and start looking within if you're looking for a solution. Fill your mind with the things of God so that they cannot allow your emotions to dictate your behavior. Verse 17, God is going to pour out good. He's going to pour out good. He's going to pour out good. If you take anything away from the 17th and 18th verses there, James chapter 1, God is trying and is going to pour out good. He's not trying. He's succeeding in pouring this out. But he's wanting us to acknowledge that, and he's wanting us to fill our lives with that. And that's really where the responsibility falls upon us. Our flesh is nothing but foul water. But man, when we have the water from the Lord, when we have the good and precious gifts from God that James is clearly outlining for us here, why wouldn't we want to fill ourselves up with that? Well, so like so many things in Scripture, when you read it and you intellectually think about it, it seems so obvious. Why wouldn't we want to do that? And then we go out into the world and then we do different things, don't we? And it becomes a source of frustration sometimes, but it's a battle that we're not going to win if we're not mindful of it. And it's a battle that we're not going to win if we don't try to win. We need to understand that every gift from God is good, it's beneficial, and it's absolutely complete. And I really think that's where temptation has its most traction. I think that's where the devil gets the furthest with us, is when he can generate some level of discontent, some level of, I've got a good life, but it would be complete if I had this. It would be complete if I had that. But everything that the Lord gives us is beneficial and absolutely complete. It's all that we need. It's like one lady, when she saw the ocean for the first time in her life, she said to her friend, quote, "How wonderful it is to see something that there is enough of. And when you look at God's blessings, you see something that there is enough of." The gifts that God wants to give us is like rain coming down from heaven. Satan tried to tell Eve all the way back in the third chapter of Genesis that God was holding something back from her, that she was missing out on something. That was the whole premise of eating the fruit from the tree, that there is something good that God doesn't want you to have. And that really becomes the genesis or the cornerstone of temptation and sin in our life. In ancient times, and in some of the translations, God is referred to there as the Father of Lights, and that's just an ancient way of saying that he was the Creator. But we just have to understand that God wants what's best for us. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, God is described as, "In him is no darkness." In Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, "I am the Lord, I change not." He's always wanted what was right for his people, and that has not changed. He's always given his people the resources to serve him and to do his will, and that has not changed. If we can fill up on the good blessings that the Lord has given us, then I think the bait that Satan tries to throw out there for us isn't going to be nearly as enticing. If you've ever tried to fish at a place where they already feed the fish, it's a lot harder to catch the fish because they're not very hungry. Well, if the people of God are full on the things that the Lord has given them, then the things that Satan is offering them aren't going to be nearly as appealing, and we're not going to be nearly as hungry for that, I believe. Who's responsible for your sin? You are. Who can forgive you of your sin? Jesus Christ. In verse 18, as I close my thoughts this morning, he recreates us to do good and to become his own first fruits, his own beloved, his possession. I want to leave with you this morning the idea of temptation, the idea of this progression, the idea of these things can be stopped before they really ever get started if we're mindful, if we recognize, if we fill ourselves up with the things that the Lord has given us. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not eaten of those blessings, if you've not eaten of that good gift, if you've not been created as one of his first fruits and his beloved possession, the opportunity to do so is presented to you this morning as we stand and lead the song that Paul is going to lead us in.